I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And now to that portion which we are studying in the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 2. And we have been looking at the afflictions which that man suffered. And read this evening in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And may God bless the reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Now, last week, in our study of this remarkable book of Job, we came to chapter 2, and what might be described as the second round of those afflictions and sufferings which Job was caused to experience. A brief intermission was granted him following those first things which he suffered, a time for the reality to sink in, for the bereavement to strike home. A time in which he might have mellowed, he might have changed his position. He might have thought again and considered blaming God and cursing God for all that he experienced. But Job did not. And as we came to the second chapter, we saw a very similar form of words, in some cases a direct repetition of those words which were used in chapter 1. But this was not idle repetition. It's not vain repetition. The similarity is there to show us certain things that are still the same at this point in the narrative. We notice that Job was still the same. He is described as having maintained his integrity. Job had not given in. He had not weakened. He had not changed. He had not decided to indulge some sin on account of all the hardships he had known. Despite all that he had suffered and undergone, Job maintained his integrity, his wholeness, his completeness in his testimony and witness for God. And we considered how this virtue of integrity is much neglected in these days. And Christians think they may excuse themselves and indulge particular sins and iniquities and get away with it because, well, they deserve it. No, to maintain our integrity, to maintain a wholeness and completeness in our Christian life and witness is essential. We noticed also that the devil was the same. That adversary of God and man was unwearied and unmerciful in his attacks upon this man, Job. We saw that we cannot presume that we will have a respite from our afflictions once we have undergone a particular stage of them. No. Temptation follows temptation in the case of Job, as indeed it did in the natural life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should be a warning to ourselves. As long as we are in this world, we will know tribulation. But thirdly, we notice that God was still the same. God's divine estimation of his servant Job and his love and concern for him was undiminished and unvarying. Indeed, still further commendation was here added. The afflictions of life, though they may affect us very sorely, though they may reduce us in various ways, do not diminish God's opinion of his people. Though they be brought into weakness and poverty and loss of various kinds, still his regard for them is the same. And so the devil redoubles his attacks upon Job, desiring now that he might afflict Job's body. You remember his words, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And from the devil's attack, from the devil's suggestion here, we learned another lesson. That is the weakness of our bodies. And how that the more personal our suffering becomes, the more physically it affects us, the harder it is for us to bear. When spiritual afflictions, when the demands of the Christian life begin to affect our physical bodies, then it is most likely that we are to falter. And yet we exhorted and encouraged ourselves from Scripture that our bodies too are redeemed by God, they are his possession, and that we should be prepared to yield them too in God's service. And it's from this point that we continue with the narrative today. The devil, having been given leave by God to attack Job in this particular way, in his body, we read, then went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. In the sermon tonight, I would like to explain some of the practical details of that which Job suffered, and then to draw some lessons from those details for ourselves. Do you notice the change of word that occurs here? In verse 5, the devil had desired, put forth thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh. Then in verse 7 we read, then went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. The adversary, granted leave to touch, does the utmost, does his worst, goes to the extremity of his allowance and smites this man Job. The word in itself is very suggestive. It indicates the suddenness with which this health problem beset Job. It came very swiftly, almost overnight. There was no development of a disease, no early warning, no signs or symptoms. Suddenly, with a sudden stroke, he is afflicted with these painful boils. Now, Scripture also gives us some more details about exactly the problems which he suffered and what it was like. The word boils in the Hebrew is similar to our word in English. It implies an inflammation of the body as though due to extreme heat or hotness. That is the etymology of the word. And that is what Job suffered at this point. It's the same Hebrew word as is used in the account in Exodus of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 9. And do you remember these events? where we read concerning Moses and Aaron, they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, of course, could not stand before Moses because of the boils. This is what Job suffered from, an affliction so painful, so severe, that it affected his movements. He was unable to stand because of the pain and irritation of them. And as if that were not enough, Scripture adds this further adjective that Job was smitten with sore boils. These were exceptionally painful, very irritating to his flesh. And nor were they merely localized or in a particular part of his body, but he was covered with these boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. This is an expression used in the Bible from time to time to indicate completeness of suffering, an entirety. Let me just bring you one other example from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 1 and verse 6, where we read this: "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot, even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." This is what Job was suffering. This was the extremity of his physical condition. And you know, it's interesting, as we proceed in our study of the book of Job and come to later chapters, on a few occasions Job makes reference to his afflictions, to his bodily condition. Let me just bring you a couple of examples. In chapter 7 of the book of Job, he says this. Job 7 at verse 3, he says, "I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome." Of course, being in such pain as he was, he could not get so much as a night's sleep. He lay awake all night, suffering this affliction, just longing for it to be day again and getting no relief. Or he makes reference to it again in chapter 30 of the book of Job. Chapter 30, verse 16, "The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat." Further on in that same chapter, verse 27, "My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me." Verse 30, "My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat." From these various details given to us, we should realize just how severe was the suffering that Job was caused to endure. And yet you notice that there was one part of his body that was not affected, or maybe two aspects that were not affected. His disease was not so severe as to rob him of his wits and of his consciousness. If the pain had become so great that Job had fainted away, that in itself might have given him a momentary relief. But no, he remains fully conscious, he remains fully cognizant of his situation, and he is able to realize it and to discuss it and to engage in the communication with his friends, which we find in the following chapters. And of course, the other part of his body which was not affected was his mouth and his tongue. Remember that the design of the adversary in all this was to hear Job curse God, hear him blame God for his afflictions, deny his Lord, renounce his faith. And in order better to enable that to happen, Job's mouth is left untouched by this affliction. He's still given the power of speech because the devil designs that he might curse God. And so that is Job's condition at the end of verse 7. Smitten very suddenly and to a great extremity with this bodily illness. And surely the devil must have thought that at this point Job would surely be overcome and unable to withstand these afflictions any longer and to have denounced God. But, verse 8, we find that Job takes him a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, as one might find, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Various interpretations are given to this last clause, that Job sat among the ashes. Some think it implies that, suffering from this malady, he was put out of the city. He was unclean and had to leave his home and remain outdoors. But remember that this occurs prior to the Sinaitic law, and there is no reason to imagine that that would have been necessary. You remember King Uzziah, when struck with leprosy, was permitted to remain in a separate house. Surely some arrangement like that could have been made for Job. But no, there is a much greater significance in Job sitting down among the ashes. Because you see, it was a symbolic act. It was a demonstration of something in those days and in that culture. Let me bring you a few verses that will prove this. Job 42 and verse 6. When Job writes, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was a way of demonstrating a sense of repentance and contrition. We have seen already how Job shaved his head and how he rent his garments when those first afflictions came upon him. Now at this second round, he is doing something of a similar nature. He is sitting down on a dust heap, on a pile of ashes, signifying his state of contrition and humiliation. Matthew 11, verse 21, a New Testament verse speaking of the same thing, where the Lord says, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It was a familiar procedure amongst the ancients, amongst men of that culture. One other verse, Jeremiah 6, verse 26. O daughter of my people, says the Lord, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. It was a sign of very great sorrow and grief. What then does this mean in relation to Job at this particular point in his experience? When those first trials and afflictions came upon him, we read how Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He acknowledged God in the midst of all his sufferings. He gave practical expression to contrition and humility, and he worshipped God in the midst of it all. And here again, after this second round of trials, even though he is in so much pain and anguish and agony of body, still he wants to give demonstration to a contrite spirit and to a broken heart, to show that he is affected by these things, that he is humbled by them. And this he does by sitting down amongst the ashes. Job, you see, is not cursing God. He is not reacting in the way that the devil wanted him to. He is not denying his faith. He is not railing against the heavens on account of his hardships. He is repentant. He is contrite. He is humbled by it all. These then are some of the practical details contained in those two verses of Job chapter 2. But we want to concern ourselves with the application to ourselves and to such lessons as lie there for us. And firstly, let us register both the devil's power and also God's sovereignty in matters of our physical health. Now, we know that in this day and age, science and medicine is much more advanced than it was in Job's day. And we can well imagine how various diseases known to science now may have been responsible for these boils. Since the days in which Job lived, there has been much discovered about bacterial infections, about viruses, about infection and contagious diseases. But in no way should this minimize in our minds the sense of God's involvement and divine control in these matters. We think back to those previous afflictions which Job suffered, how that his cattle, his oxen and asses were stolen away. And we saw how bandits, Sabaeans, Chaldeans were involved in that. We saw how that his house was destroyed and his children killed in that accident. And the cause in that instance was a wind from the east, a tornado or something similar. And yet these were only secondary causes. These were instruments. Behind all these things was his adversary, the devil, seeking occasion against him. And over and above even the devil was the sovereign power and control of an almighty God. And the same applies in matters of health, in matters of sickness. Yes, through the advances of science and medicine, we know how bacteria, how viruses are involved. But is God not in control of these things? My friends, he is. We believe in the sovereignty of God, at the microscopic level. His control of all things. And you see, this has still further implications. We believe very firmly in praying in regard to matters of health and sickness. We think that it is important that we pray to God concerning spiritual matters, the state of our hearts and minds, the condition of our faith in him. We believe that it is right that we pray to God concerning practical and material matters, the state of our lives, our homes, our practical needs. Well, my friends, are we to exclude from this list physical affairs, the conditions of our body? No, indeed, we are not. And James himself exhorts us in the closing chapter of his book that it is right that prayer should be made for those who are sick, for those who are afflicted with disease. Yes, even as Job took that potsherd to get some practical relief from his disease, so we also believe it is right to use those means which God mercifully places at our disposal in the maintenance of our health. We are very blessed in these days to find medicine at so advanced a state and have so many means at our disposal. Yet we do not overlook God. We do not overlook the one who knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. We do not fail to call upon God by whom we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We pray to him concerning matters of health and sickness. And yes, these things pertain to his secret will. We do not know what his desire is for us or for our bodies, but still we call upon him as the God who has sovereign and divine control. And secondly, by way of a lesson from this, let us learn to give thanks to God when we enjoy times of good health. You see, very often, when things are going well for us, when we feel able and capable in our bodies, we are so ready to forget God and to overlook the important matter of thanks and gratitude to Him. But my friends, each one of us is here today. We have been enabled to gather for this service. We have had the practical means and wherewithal to join ourselves to this service this evening. Well, where did that ability come from? Yes, we know the practical, the secondary causes. But over and above it all has been a God who has preserved our lives thus far, who strengthens our bodies and enables us to do what we have done. And it is right that we should return thanks to Him and not forget the God who strengthens and enables and upholds us by the word of His power. The third lesson for us to learn is how that the state of our bodies may have implications for the state of our soul. This perhaps is not immediately obvious, but let me explain. Remember that the devil's objective in thus trying Job was to try and break Job's faith and have him deny his God and curse God and blame God for his afflictions. And in order to achieve that end, the devil made an attack upon his body, because he knew that afflictions of the body, physical maladies, are inclined to weaken one's spiritual condition also. You see, my friends, we cannot entirely separate the component parts of our persons, our body, our soul, and our spirit. These things are intimately combined together. And it is a fact that when we are in a weak state of body, then so often our faith is also at a low ebb, and our spiritual health may be similarly affected. So many people, men and women of the world, think that they will deal with matters of the soul. They will perhaps think more seriously about God when they are more advanced in years. And perhaps when they see their end approaching or when they become sick, then that might be an opportunity to think about God more seriously. They'll call upon Him then. They'll wait until such a time as that. No, no. At times of physical sickness are perhaps the worst occasions in which to seek God. They are the times when the devil most has an advantage. Let none suppose that times of sickness will provide them a good opportunity, for the very opposite may be true. And let us learn to pray for our fellow saints, for fellow believers who go through times of physical difficulty and need. Not just out of a sense of duty or of obligation, or because we desire that they might be physically restored, but let us realize the spiritual peril in which they might be placed on account of the condition of their body. You see, chronic illness, the effects of old age, experiencing pain, these can have a very detrimental effect upon one's spiritual health. Let us pray that those who thus suffer might be spiritually spared in their physical afflictions. But fourthly, let us realize that in the purposes of God, illness, times of physical weakness and disease can accomplish His purposes and be sent for a reason. One very obvious reason, of course, is that it is a general effect of the curse, a general effect of sin upon all humanity. You remember how our first parents were made in perfection and knew nothing of the difficulties and afflictions of the body. But how that changed when they fell and when sin came in. How greatly sorrows and pains were multiplied. How greatly human weakness was increased From thenceforward, man would do his duty and go about his business in the sweat of his face. He would know inability and physical restraint and constriction. And thus it was. For as the Lord says in Genesis 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." When sin entered, so too did death, and all the precursors of death: illness, sickness, disease. And these things have passed upon all humanity in consequence of the curse of sin. As often as we know sickness ourselves, as often as we see it in other people, let us remember the seriousness of sin, what it has done to the creation which God at the first made. Let us remember his judgments. Because you see, disease may also be sent by a very specific, for a very specific and judgmental purpose. Let me just bring to you the words of Psalm 107. Where God says this: "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." In consequence of transgression, in consequence of iniquities, disease and sickness is visited upon the ungodly. But none of these things were true in the case of Job, were they? There was Job, sat in humility upon that ash heap, seeking some relief from his excruciating pain. And yet, Job was not being specifically judged for anything which he had done wrong. You remember the Lord's words, "Thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." Job's sufferings were accomplishing a higher purpose. They were a trial for him to undergo and to be sustained in and to come through better than he was before. This is why we began by reading Paul's biography in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We learn from various verses in Paul's epistles that he suffered from some disability. There is quite a bit of speculation as to what it was, but Scripture is not clear on that point. Suffice it to say that the Apostle Paul was caused to know some chronic and long-term illness. And Paul was also given great spiritual insight into those problems. And this is what he said about it in 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You see, that particular problem came upon Paul for a beneficial reason. Yes, his adversary, the devil, was instrumental in it. Yes, it was difficult and painful for him to bear. But in the process of time, Paul realized that it was there for a reason. If ever he were to become proud or arrogant, or were inclined to boast of all that he had achieved at a spiritual level and all that he had done, this debilitating sickness which he experienced, something perhaps embarrassing to him, was there in order that he might be maintained in a humble state of mind and not be exalted above measure. Physical illness or shortcoming, you see, being granted for a beneficial purpose and for a positive end. And you know, Paul would very much have liked to have been rid of that problem, whatever it was. And he tells us in the following verse that "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You see, Paul could not perceive what the secret will of God was concerning his physical state any more than we can. We perhaps know particular shortcomings of body, certain times of illness, and we pray earnestly to God for it, and yet we pray in ignorance, not knowing what his purpose for us might be. Paul, three times very specifically, besought the Lord. There is earnestness there, you see, that he might be relieved of this particular affliction. And yet it was not taken from him. But this was what he discovered. This was the answer that he received. And he, that is God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what Paul came to realize, that in order that God's enabling and God's strengthening of him might be the more clearly seen, he had to go on enduring that particular weakness of body. In order that he might learn not to depend upon himself and upon his own strength and his own means and his own ability, but might be caused to cast himself entirely upon God and prove in a very real and practical way that God's grace was sufficient for him. Sufficient to overcome his bodily weaknesses, sufficient for him to get through the rigors of each day's existence. And this was the ultimate stage that Paul reached in relation to his chronic illness. More gladly, therefore, he says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My friends, we are human, we are mortal, we are susceptible to all kinds of weakness and illness and disease. But it is a wonderful thing if we can turn those occasions to our spiritual benefit and improvement. If we can sanctify even our deepest distresses and learn that in our times of weakness and need and physical discomfort, that we can be at our strongest, that we can be put in closer communion with God and in greater dependence and reliance upon him. The book of Job is a remarkable narrative. It is full of so much instruction and truth. It redounds to the praise of God. It is greatly used to our edification and enlightenment. The main speaker in the chapters that will come before us is the character Job. And let us not forget, as we proceed through those chapters, that he said it all and disclosed it all in a state of great physical weakness and pain. The Job who narrates the sections of this book which bears his name was suffering illness, weakness, and disease, and proves perhaps more than any man that when he was weak, then was he strong. Oh, might we take this lesson also and be blessed of God, even in our times of need. We ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn might almost have been attributed to Job. Verse 3, and oh, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. Number 758. Teach us, we pray thee, the lessons of thy word, and should it be in thy will to cause us to pass through times of sickness or physical want or need, we pray that we in our turn might prove that thy grace is sufficient for thee, and thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. So grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit might remain with us now and evermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.